All right, if you'd like to, you can open your Bibles to John chapter 1. The QR code on the screen would take you there on your smartphone. If you'd like to, it'll actually take you there and show you some notes that I have to go along there. It's a YouVersion live event. You can find out on a YouVersion Bible app if you can't get to the QR code. Yeah. So this is a conversation that happens to pastors a lot that I'm going to tell you about. This one was kind of unique because of the boldness of the guy I was speaking to. A number of years ago, I was talking to someone whose wife was really active in our church family. She was here every Sunday. She volunteered in different capacities with children, and she was part of the women's group, and she was that person. Her husband, I'd never met, and we happened to be out somewhere. I don't even remember where, but I remember the conversation. I met him, and I said, "Hey, it's really cool to see your wife at church. Do you ever come?" And his reply, like I said, he was bold. And he was honest. He said something like this: "Yeah, you know, she's really into all that. That's kind of her thing. She's a Jesus kind of person. It's not for me. I really don't feel a need for that kind of thing." Now, think of what he's saying there. He's saying, worship of the Most High God is something my wife values and something I really don't. It's kind of a weird perspective, isn't it? But I appreciated his honesty. I don't think too much about God. I really don't feel like I need him. That kind of perspective is pretty common, honestly. And it's pretty short-sighted as well. Short-sighted. I believe that Jesus is something. Nah, I believe that Jesus is someone that everyone needs. Everyone needs. And saying, "I don't really need Jesus," is kind of like saying, "I don't need vitamin C." You know, as I understand it, the sailors, early sailors crossing the Atlantic, they were unable to take enough fruit to survive the course. I mean, it just didn't last that long to survive the trip. And so they weren't getting the vitamin C that they needed in the fruit. They became weak. Their hair started falling out. Their wounds took longer to heal than they would have otherwise. If they cut themselves, the bleeding didn't want to stop. Their teeth decayed rapidly and literally became loose in their mouth, and they became short of breath. They had developed, anyone know what they developed? What's that the symptom of? Scurvy. Yeah. They developed scurvy, and they didn't know it, but there was something they really needed. It was called vitamin C, and they were unaware of it. It's kind of that way with Jesus. You don't have him, your teeth are going to fall out. No, that's not it. But it's kind of that way with Jesus. You may feel no need for him, but in the long run, you will come to see that you actually do need him. And this passage kind of gives us that idea. I want to read the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. You can follow along silently as I read these verses. "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." You know that was Jesus, right? Verse 10. "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Just take note of a couple things that John is saying there as the Holy Spirit is leading him to write. One of the things he's saying is that Jesus is for everyone. Verse 9, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." Another thing he's saying is that Jesus is for people everywhere. Verse 10, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." Jesus is in every moment. You know, if you're a parent, especially when your children are young, you feel like they are in every moment of yours. And even when your children grow up, you are part of their lives and in their moments. "Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God." The true light that gives light to everyone, Jesus, is for everyone. But you have to look for him. You have to look for the light. Something can be right in front of you, and if you're not looking, you're going to miss it. I mentioned to you moments ago that the Grampian Band is going to be here Thursday night, 7:30, perform their Christmas concert. I'm looking forward to that. It makes me remember last year when they were here, I happened to be in the back and I was making the coffee, making sure everyone had coffee. If you'd like to volunteer for that job, you can do that Thursday if you're going to be here. Just let me know. Otherwise, I'll be glad to do it. So I was back there working with the coffee and the band was preparing to do their thing and was doing their thing. The concert was going on and in walked, if you can believe this, Santa Claus. And I'm like, whoa, there's Santa Claus. The young Farley girl just looked at me like, are you serious? Was Santa Claus here? It was. Well, no, I don't think it was the real Santa Claus. I don't know who it was, or I didn't then. I didn't bother to try to figure out who it was, but I did talk to him, you know, and said, how you doing? And I happened to notice he's pretty young to be Santa Claus. I don't think that beard is even real. But he had a Santa suit, and I thought, wow, who is that guy? Anybody know who it was? It was Ty Irwin. Yeah, where are you, Ty? Stand up, Ty. Yeah, it was that guy right there. Yeah, it was him. And I had this conversation with him. I had no idea it was him because I wasn't looking for Ty there. Ty, I've known you since you were 3 years old. 3 years old, man. But if you're not looking for someone, there's a chance that you won't really see that they're there. You have to look for the light. And the light of the world, he is right in front of you. You see him when you're spiritually hungry and when you notice your spiritual hunger. I mean, some people, they hear that Jesus has come, that he's the light of the world, that he's the Savior, and they're like, yeah, okay, and they kind of shrug their shoulders. But there are others who look at the light, who look at Jesus, and they're captivated by him. And they're like, this is what I've been looking for. This is the one. This is who I need. And the difference, practically speaking, I think, just involves hunger. Spiritual hunger makes you look for Christ. I mean, if you're aware that something is missing from your life, you probably ought to take a look to the light of the world. Or if you feel a desire to know where you came from and what your purpose is in life, you probably ought to look to your Creator, Jesus, the light of the world. Or if you have a sense that something's wrong in your own heart, you just, man, something's missing here, something's empty here, look to Jesus. You'll find he's the one. When you look to the light of Christ, you find him and you find life. And you continue seeking him as you continually walk with him. You know, there are people who feel like their relationship with Christ is simply a matter of having said a prayer and they're all done. They went to the altar. They might even kneel there. They said, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. Would you please forgive me for my sin? I believe in you. Amen. And then they live their life as if to say, wow, Jesus, that was cool. Glad you did that. I'll see you at the pearly gates, buddy. Have you seen that? It seems crazy to me. Because your relationship with Jesus involves a continual looking not for him, but looking to him. Almost 25 years ago, a Baptist guy named Henry Blackaby developed a ministry called Experiencing God, Knowing and Doing the Will of God. I'm curious, how many have ever gone through that program? Let me see your hands. Yeah, wow, a number of us have. That's cool. Almost 25 years ago, he developed that, and we had several small groups in our church, and I even taught a small group that wasn't part of our church because we were bridge builders, took them through that book as well. The theme of the book, his thesis was this: find out where God is at work and join him there. Oh, that's good, thinking right there. Blackaby was teaching people to engage in a never-ending discipline of looking to the light. You don't just look to the light to be saved. You look to the light to live well and meaningful. I've been using Blackaby's technique for years since I first heard about it. I found it spot on. We see God as a church. We see God working at Mahaffey Camp, so we join him there, establishing new ministries, sustaining others. We're not like a big mover and shaker at Mahaffey. We're just one little tiny thing that participates there because we see God working there. We even had a bunch of guys, the new director of Mahaffey Camp is here. Good to see you, Micah. And we even had a bunch of men and women show up at Mahaffey and help him unload his thing. Why did we do that? Because we see God working there and we want to join him there. We see the light working in the lives of men in Clearfield County, men who are hungry for something more than just the typical, the stereotypical things that men involve themselves in. When we see the light working there, we join him there. We advocate men's ministry inside the church and outside the church. Do you know that the men's groups at Kermansville Alliance were really a spinoff of Ed Jelliff's men's group at his church in New Freedom? And we have spun off men's groups as well. One of them that comes to my mind meets every Thursday night, and not one person in that group is from our church. We see God working. We want to join him there. We see God working in the hearts of people who need heating fuel in Kermansville. Someone came to me years ago, probably 25 years ago maybe, and they said, how can I help the people in Kermansville? If I can raise money, how can I help them? What is their need? Do they need food? I said, they need heating fuel. And I would tell you that in cooperation, the churches of Kermansville together who cooperate in a ministerial association, in my time here, this is me doing math in my head, but I think we've given away about $250,000 in fuel to people. We saw God working. We joined him there. We see God working overseas, in Russia, in the Far East, in Indonesia, in Eastern Europe, in Africa, in the Middle East, and we join him there by sending people, by supporting people, by praying for people. If you're a Christ follower, these things make your life a little brighter because you're joining with the light himself. And listen, it's not this. I'll tell you this later. Let me tell you this later. It's not in my notes, so I can never think of where to put this thing. If I forget it, I'll call you this afternoon. Christ's light is available to everyone at every moment, but you have to look to the light. Second, you have to receive the light. It's kind of like an engagement ring or a wedding ring. You don't get it unless you take it. And I would guess there are people here right now that either tried to give someone an engagement ring and they wouldn't receive it, or wanted an engagement ring from someone and they never offered it. If that transaction doesn't happen, then the engagement doesn't happen. You have to receive the ring. Look at verse 11 again. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus died for you, but you don't get forgiveness unless you receive forgiveness. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, hashtag sarcasm, but there's a lot of talk in the news today about presidential pardons. Have you heard anything about that? Every time I hear about that, no matter when it is or what it is, my mind goes back to a story from the 1800s. It's kind of like a Wild West story. And for some of you, when I tell it, you'll be like, yeah, I know that story. Pastor Steve, it's one of his favorites. It's a Wild West story from the 1800s, but it actually, and it has to do with, you know, outlaws robbing a stagecoach full of money, that kind of a picture there. But it actually happened right here in Pennsylvania in 1829. James Porter and George Wilson went on a crime spree, robbing the mail wagons. They wounded a mail carrier, and they were tried for that and other related crimes. And Porter and Wilson, they pled guilty, and Porter was hung almost immediately, within a few weeks. But Wilson changed his plea, and that provided Wilson's friends time to solicit President Andrew Jackson for a pardon on his behalf. And Andrew Jackson wrote, I do hereby pardon the said George Wilson. Wilson was asked by the court, do you have anything to say? And the court records read, the said defendant answered in person that he had nothing to say, and that he did not wish in any manner to avail himself, in order to avoid sentence in this particular case, of the pardon referred to. So what do you do? You're the court. What do you do? The guy's guilty. At least you're sure he's guilty. But the president has said, pardon him, but the guy said, I don't accept that pardon. And then had to go to the Supreme Court to figure that out. Smithsonian Magazine recounts the incident. This is how their article concludes. A pardon is a deed, like a deed of property, right? A pardon is a deed, the validity of which I make my living doing public speaking. Sometimes it's not as good as I'd like it to be. A pardon is a deed to the validity of which delivery is essential. And delivery is not complete without acceptance. Think for a moment. Years ago, I can remember there was a church in our district that someone came to them and said, hey, We have this land. We don't want it. You can have it. Here's the deed. And before the church accepted it, they said, yeah, let us talk to the district because I think we have to do that. The district grounds committee looked and said, that property has toxic stuff all through it. You're going to pay buku money to make that land usable ever. And you become responsible for those toxins when you own it. Don't receive the deed. And they didn't receive the deed. A pardon is a deed, and in order for it to be valid, it has to be accepted. It may be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered. And in the end, the magazine said Wilson was hanged. A pardon is not a pardon if it is not received. Look at verse 11 and 12. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you want the light, you have to receive the light. It's important to note that receiving is surrendering yourself to the transforming power of the light. In the 1970s, when I was but a child, there was a band called the Doobie Brothers. If you're not familiar with their music, go download it, not during the service, and listen to it. I love the Doobie Brothers. My wife's not a fan. I don't understand why. That is one song, Jesus is Just All Right. I'm going to sing it. Not the whole thing. But I just want your memory to work, and I'm trying to keep you awake. Jesus is just all right with me. Jesus is just all right, whoa, yeah. And you got the whole song. That's it. Oh, applause. That has never happened before. Oh, that was fun. Would you like to hear more? Are you asking? No, my wife is shaking her head. No. I love you. So other bands at that time had been delving around in religion. You may remember George Harrison and his fascination with Hinduism. And you know, there were even exotic cults that they were involving themselves in. And the Doobie Brothers, listen to this sentence, the Doobie Brothers, they were giving Jesus a nod. Jesus is just all right with me. I love the song. But the lyrics are almost as shallow as the commitment that's behind them. There is Jesus is not looking for a nod. He's not looking for a nod. There's this verse that I've put on the screen probably, I don't know, 6 or 8 times in the past year. If you had the gift of prophecy at the start of the year, you could have said, I think he's going to put Matthew 16:24 on the screen a lot. You know, maybe that's the verse for our church. I didn't know I was going to use it. Look at what it says. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So receiving the light is seeing your own darkness and humbly coming into his brilliance. And it is surrendering to the lordship, to his rule for your life. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross, their cross, and follow me. You don't take up your cross and follow so that you can be forgiven. The cross of Jesus is what purchases your forgiveness, you understand. He is the one who died for your sins. In this instance, in Matthew 16:24, taking up your cross and following Jesus means you willingly give yourself to Jesus, making him your mentor, making him your leader, making him your boss, making him your light, dying to your own sinful desires, as one might die on a cross, and living to your Lord, the light of the world. So we understand that receiving this light is a spiritual event. Receiving this light isn't just kind of like saying, you know what, I think I'll get a Buick the next time. It's not just changing political parties. Receiving the light is a spiritual event. It's an event where the Spirit of God engages your spirit and changes you. And it doesn't matter if it's the first time you encounter Jesus when you're saved, or if it's the 500th time you encounter Jesus, it's still a spiritual encounter every time you encounter God, the light. When I first came into ministry, I believe that I preached a sermon on New Year's resolutions. I can't imagine what that sermon was like. I think about my sermons back in the day. Tom and Lois might remember, Kay might remember. they were with me in my first church. Don't tell how bad they were. You think this is a bad service. You should have seen me 25 years ago. That's what I'm saying. Bad sermon, I mean. I must have preached a sermon on New Year's resolutions because I can remember shortly after the new year, an older pastor whom I respected said something like this: I never preach on New Year's resolutions. And he said it with such conviction, it was as though he felt it was evil to do so. Any idea why? Why would he say that? Why would he feel that way? Because real change in one's life does not come from inner strength. It doesn't come from your strength and your willpower and your ability to change. Real change in your life only comes from the light. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, just read that, if anyone is in the light. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Change comes when you're in the light. This is true when you first encounter Jesus, when you first realize, wow, I thought it was just like saying, yeah, I believe in God. And you realize, no, it's a little bit more than that. And you realize you need him and you receive him. You surrender to him as your Savior. It's true when you first encounter Jesus, and it's true every step of your experience as you walk in the light, that all of those are transformative spiritual events. And Jesus does it all. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. I read it in the New Living Translation for the first time this week. I'll look at it on the screen as I read it to you. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. I didn't read it exactly up there because I memorized it in a different translation. I crossed up the words. But the part of that I want you to see is that last sentence. I read it right. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. So, when Christ is speaking to you about something in your life that needs to change, when he's shining that light, when he's being that light and saying, something in your life needs to change, receive it. Maybe he's telling you about some habit that you need to end. Maybe he's telling you about how you need to deal with your anger differently than you are now. Maybe the light is pressing you to guard your words and the vocabulary you use, or to guard your eyes and the things that you view. Surrender. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. And when Christ is encouraging you to take the next step of growth, receive it. When the light is shining there, receive the light. Maybe he's speaking to you about the upcoming year, reading through the whole Bible in a year. There are Bible plans on YouVersion you can do that with. Could you do that? Is God speaking to you about that? If he is, then by all means, receive it. Maybe he's moving you to commit to a small group or to Sunday school, perhaps. Maybe he's wanting you to spend more time in prayer. I'm in a small group that's reading a book by J.D. Greer, I think is his name. It's called Just Ask, and it's about prayer. In the introduction to the book, he says, whoever's writing talks about when a small group of men was being discipled, they were new believers, and the guy said, normally when I start out with new believers, I want to get them to prayer. I say, would you pray for 5 minutes a day, just for 5 minutes a day? And they shrunk away from it like they were little children, like, are you crazy? I can't do that. And he said, well, what about four? And they finally ended up with 1 minute a day. If that's all you can do, do it. If God is moving you to spend more time in prayer, surrender to him and do it. Go for 5 minutes a day if you've never started. Set a timer on your phone. If you run out of things to say, just be quiet during that time. Surrender. He will do it. God will make this happen because he who calls you is faithful. Maybe he's encouraging you or offering you a place to serve in the kingdom. Receive his call. when the light is shining and saying, I'd like you to serve here, receive his call. Maybe he's got a place for you in children's ministry. Receive his call. Maybe he would like you to open your home for a small group Bible study on how to do that. Well, we can help you with that. Not a small group that just sits around and plays card, you understand, but we could fix you up with the DVD. It could be a couple's family, mom's group, dad's group, whatever you want. If he's leading you in that way, maybe he's leading you to membership. We really need you to step up and become a member if you're not. I'm going to start a membership class in January. We really need you to do that. Do you know why? Because members are dying faster than they're coming in. And in order to do important roles in this church, you have to be a member. Don't become a member, though, because Steve said that. Become a member because the light said, yeah, that's the thing to do to make that kind of commitment. Surrender. God will make this happen. For he who calls you is faithful. And the light is a gift. He's available to everyone at every moment. And when you surrender to him, you enjoy the light. Now, let me say this. I'm so glad I remembered this from the end of Roman numeral 1. We're at the end of Roman numeral 2, and I thought I'd forget it. There are some people who feel like, man, my life with Christ just isn't very full right now. And someone comes up to him and says, well, the answer is to do more. And that is not the answer. And I can see how you could get that from what I just said here. It's not the doing more that fills your life with more light. The doing more happens to let you hang out with the light. And when you hang out with the light, whoo, that fixes so many things in your life. Do you understand that? So it's not doing. It's being in the light and listening to the light, listening to his call, seeing where he is working and joining him. And God will do it. He is faithful to do it. When you receive the light, you actually get to rejoice in the light. I'm a Pittsburgh Steelers fan, and I'll fight you if you want to talk me out of that, right? I love them Steelers. See, I can even say it right. Them Steelers. Can you say it, them Steelers? Let me hear you. Them Steelers. Oh, you bunch of Central PA guys. You don't know who you're cheering for. I can't decide between Buffalo and Philadelphia and Pittsburgh. The answer is, what's the answer, Milton? Pittsburgh, thank you very much. Thank you very much. All right, yeah. But I'll tell you what. When the Steelers got beat by the Browns a couple weeks ago, it was on prime time. It was a snowy game. And did you happen to see Jameis Winston before that game? I want to tell you, if I had seen that man talk before the game, I might have cheered for him instead of the Steelers. Well, I got the look from one of the elders. You don't do that in this church. I don't know that I've ever seen a football player filled with so much joy. If it was legal, I would show it to you here this morning, but it's not legal. I'll show it to you on my phone, though, if you want to see it later. So he's on the field before this big game. It's in prime time. It's Cleveland versus Pittsburgh, and Cleveland's got a terrible record. I think they might have been 3-8 at the start of that. They got no hopes of going to the playoffs. They're terrible. They've just performed terrible as a team. And if you don't know, Pittsburgh and Cleveland are 106 miles apart. I know that because I was in Cleveland one time, and it said, Pittsburgh, 106 miles. And I said to my wife, look, that's the only sign of life in this city, right there. That's right there. Yeah. And so 106 miles apart, these teams, they have incredible rivalry in place between the two of them. So you're playing in prime time. This is your Super Bowl if you're a Cleveland Brown. If we can beat these guys, that's great. They put a microphone in front of Jameis Winston, who hasn't been starting. The other guy got hurt. And so there he is. They put a microphone, and he says something about the battle belongs to the Lord, you know, and he does a good job. And then they ask him a question, and instead of the words that he was programmed, not programmed, but he was planning to say, now he's going to speak from his heart. It is so cool. It is. I have goosebumps just remembering the video. Whatever they ask him, you know, how do you feel about this? He said this, I am so happy and grateful that the Lord has blessed me to play in some snow and to be in true football weather in Cleveland, Ohio at Huntington Bank Field today to give him the glory. It's a beautiful day. And buddy, if you're a Browns fan, it was, right? Yeah, you know now why I said I might have cheered for him if I'd seen that in advance. That kind of joy is pretty rare outside of the light. But when you're in the light, no matter what the circumstances. You find reasons to rejoice. One reason is because you're living a life. You know? Hey, how you doing, Joe? Hey, I'm living a life. Yeah, well, if you're in the light, you really are living a new life. You're living the life of a beloved child. Remember, verse 12 said, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. So when things go great and you're able to play football in the snow, you're living a life as God's beloved child, and he's there. And when things don't go great and you're struggling with sickness and pain and injustice and heartache, you're still living a life because you're still God's child and he is still there. I'll tell you what. When you say that sentence as a pastor, when you say, when you're struggling with sickness or heartache or sorrow or grief, God's still there, and you look at the congregation and you see people that you know have suffered with it this deep and they're nodding, you're like, wow, the truth is the truth. God is still there. He's there because you have this new life and you are a companion of Jesus. You know, it says Jesus is the Word, and this light came to be with us. It was verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And he's with you always, even to the end of the age. And you rejoice in the new life that he gives you. You rejoice that God has made his home with you. You rejoice that you're not the person that you once were. So Laurel and I were doing devotions this week. And she was reading because she doesn't like the way I read. I don't blame her. The guy in the devotion thing, he said something like this. He said, when was the last time you just stopped and in the deepness of your heart, you were thankful that Jesus died for you? Now, if you'd asked me that question when I was a younger Christian, I would have said, oh, not, it's been a while. That's not something that's on my mind a lot. I need to make that on my mind. But when Laurel read that out loud, I stopped her reading. I said, every stinking day. You know why? Because I'm not the person I once was. And I received the light and surrendered to him. And I've been walking in him and he's changed me. Buddy, if the journey to being the guy I should be compared to the guy I was 100 miles, I've made it like a mile and a half. I got a long way to go yet. But if you're walking in the light, you're not the person you once were. And that is something to rejoice over. His power makes you holy and gives you victory over sin. His healing makes you whole and helps you move past suffering over past mistakes and past griefs. Man, I had a bitterness in my heart that was probably 15 years old that I lost this past 3 months. It's gone. Oh, that's so cool. The light is what does that for us. His presence makes you joyful. He is a light for everyone at every moment. This joy, this goodness, this living the life, this having him there, even in times of grief, it only happens for those who are in the light. You see, somewhere around 2,000 years ago, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become his children. Children of the light. Children of God. Children born not of natural descent, or a human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh, and he came to be among us and be with us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to pray that you would be walking in the light, not just during Advent season, but through your entire life. Because the light is for everyone, everywhere, at every moment. So if you're comfortable doing so, would you please stand and join me as we pray? Question. Are you in the light? I mean, have you received him, understanding that receiving entails surrender? It's not just a prayer you said. It's not just a trip you made to the altar. It's you yourself have said, I need this. And your heart said, please save me, God. I trust Jesus. I will follow him. That is how you enter the light. And if you've never done that, wow, this is the best day to do it. Just imagine this. You enter the light today. The Steelers play the Browns, and the Steelers win. That's just phenomenal, isn't it? The first part is the only part that's phenomenal. Just speak to him in your heart. Say, I want to enter the light. Please forgive me. I trust Jesus. And you enter the light. And then continue in the light. And that's the second question. Maybe you know, I'm in the light, Pastor Steve. Are you walking into bright spots? Are you staying out of the shadows? Because that's what you want to do, because that's where the joy is found, even in the midst of heartache, is in the light. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for your great love for us. We will never understand how you, the light of the world, would come to this dark place and shine your light and invite us, call us, draw us to the cross where we find forgiveness and newness of life. We'll never understand why you would do that, because from our perspective, it doesn't seem like we would be worth that. But your great love is what did it. And so for individuals who might be here this morning who've never really entered the light, they do so now. In their heart, they say to you, yeah, this is what I want. This is the difference I need. For those of us who've been walking in the light, we don't want anything to do with the shadows. We want to see where you are and join you. We want that. We want to have your Holy Spirit work in our hearts in such a way that you're transforming us, so that at the end of the day, when we see the difference in who we were at the start of the day and the end of the day, or we look back maybe over our life over 20 years or so and see how walking with you, you've transformed us, we can say, wow, praise you, Jesus, because you are able to do this and you are faithful. It's a desire of our heart to be in the light as you are in the light, Jesus, as you are the light. Make it happen. In your name we pray. Amen.